All right, today our scripture reading is in Psalms 12.
Good morning. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, "We will triumph with our tongues, with our lips. Who is our master?" Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth, truth that we can stand on and stand for. Just open our hearts and our minds as Pastor gives the message. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
All right, we're going to be in the book of James today. We're getting back on it. Now, as we continue to go through this book, he's talking about our faith being tested and shown. Now, the believers, believe it or not, believers will be going through trials. Nobody ever said the Christian faith is going to be easy. Nobody said all your problems will be going away. Biblically speaking, there are some that will tell you that. But they're wrong when it's easy street, if you're a Christian. It's not. Bible promises persecution and trials. That's what James is conveying here through this book. That you're going to go through trials, and trials are for growth in Christ. Or the catch thing is that these trials will reveal you don't even know Jesus. That you're not going to hang on to your faith. See, we need to know this in our own lives. So we can evaluate ourselves and say, are we truly following Jesus? Or is it just a genie that we call out sometimes, rub the lamp and get a wish or two? And trials will make that evident. Then trials that others go through also show who they follow. Somebody claims to be a Christian and they go through their trial, and they're either going to come out focusing on God or they're going to denounce their faith completely. So what marks a Christian? There's a few things that I found this morning as I was going through this again. One who willingly heard the gospel, received personally the word without resistance, responded with joy, and four, believed. Those are some good marks, aren't they? Real quick, I want to jump over to Luke 8:13. Luke 8:13. And this is talking about the soil. It's talking about the sower sowing seeds, and verse 13 says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they heard the word, received it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away." Now, these ones on the rock, now, farmers back in this time, they weren't dummies. They knew what they were doing. They weren't like me. They would go through the field, they'd get the field prepped. And the rocks they were talking about isn't the rocks you see, because they would have cleaned those out. The rocks are, they would be under the soil. And these wouldn't be just like a gravel pit, they'd be huge rocks to where the seed, it would take small root and grow. But what happens if there's no soil? They die. They fade away. But they had all these characteristics, right? They received the word. They believed. And then are no more. See, so the believer had these marks, what we would call them. And when they went through trial, they had no substance. They fell away. They did not have a saving faith. They pretended to be a follower, and there was no conviction. Like, yes, I'm going to do the Christian thing. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give. I'm going to be part of Sunday school. I'm going to do this, this, and this. I'm going to do it gladly. When they go through trial, it's revealed. That's why God allows us to go through trials, to test us, to show us where we really stand. And if a trial is going to make you walk away from your faith, did you even have faith in the first place? If you can be swayed away by things of the world, did you truly believe that Jesus died for you, that he paid your sin? And that's why God allows us to go through trials. It's part of it to assurance on what we believe. And of course, these trials, they cause us to grow when we hang on to the word. Because when you go through trials, he's preparing you for something else. So if you're going through the mud right now, there's going to be deeper mud later on. It's not going to feel near as deep. He allows you to grow and to train you. Or he reveals, hey, you don't know me. You don't know my son. And that's James's point through this letter. It will be evident on who you follow. People will know who you serve. I'm not going to tell you you're going to come through every trial smelling great. If you fail through a trial, it's how you respond after. It's that whole thing. Not a lot of us like to apologize after goofing up, do we? It's going to be one of the hardest things to do. You overreact. Now I got to go apologize. I shouldn't have done that. I don't like apologizing that way. But it helps us through the things we go through. So we're going to look at your faith. You will be tested, and your faith will be shown. So I hope you bookmarked it back in James. We're going to jump back now into James 1, 9 through 11. And it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises in a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I have heard this passage preached many different ways. As we look at this text, it may seem a little misleading with our cultural presuppositions. We view things, it's amazing on what us Americans, how we view it. We will put our American glasses on and try to make sense from our time and our culture, and of course our traditions of teaching. I remember going way back a long time ago when I was a wee lad in Sunday school. Some of you don't think it was that long ago, but the 90s was a long time ago, early 90s. It's Sunday school class, and I don't remember much about it other than there was 8 of us in that class. And the teacher said that, More context, I was in Montana, and we had two radio stations and three channels on the TV on a good day. And this teacher said to stop listening to country music. When you're in rural Montana, that's what you get on the radio. It's kind of hard to do. They said, you need to stop doing this and just listen to Christian music only. Listen to gospel music only. That's what you need to be doing. Now, there's some valid points to it. But it's that whole idea of you need to do this. You have to do this without taking in Christian liberty. The same teacher also said you should never, ever, don't you mark in your Bible. Don't mark in your Bible. That's bad. You'll be cursed. No underlining, no making side notes. So in a way, this teaching that we get can really affect who we are and what we do. Yes, I still kept my Alan Jackson CD. They weren't taking that away from me. But it's what we grow up with. And sometimes the stuff that we need to get rid of, it affects us personally. It's sin to us. There could be something that's a sin to me that's not a sin to you. Different types of music can be that way. Cause others to sin, and others can worship with the style of music they listen to, because we're all uniquely made. And if we can do it and say, I'm bringing glory to God by doing this, and it's not violating Scripture, we can do it, but we need to be careful. Now, as we look at each passage of Scripture, we need to be aware of the context, and the other thing, who the letter was written to, because we can pull all kinds of verses out of context and claim promises out of the Bible. Greeting cards are great for pulling out verses out of Scripture and when they weren't even mentioned for us. And yes, there's promises made just for Israel. There's promises still made just for the Jews and not for us. So we need to be careful on what we take out of context, who it was written to. Now, as I said before, James is writing to the Jewish believers who were outside of Judea, living among the Gentiles, other believers. He's writing to the believers. I can't stress that enough. Keep that in mind as we continue. Also, if you are struggling with a passage, how many like to use more than one translation? There are a few, but there's a few that really like their one translation. That's all they stick with, which is fine. They got the word, and that's great. But if you're struggling, use multiple translations. I recommend three. I always recommend three. Now, I say that because as we look at this, the first kind of person that James talks about is the lowly brother, or the brother in humble circumstance, or the brother of low degree. So you get this idea on who he's talking about. He's talking about a brother who has little when it comes to material possessions and wealth. I'm going to say this, don't take it to heart, though. I'm not a big fan of the NLT because they do a lot of translating for you, and I like to do the work on my own. The NLT calls him the poor brother. And they translated that passage for you according to their understanding. Now, this they translated this Greek word, tapeos, to poor, when the literal translation is humble. So there's a difference in other translations. So you put all those together, they all kind of fit together, don't they? And what you're doing is you're trying to find out what the author is saying. And by reading different translations, you get a better understanding of what the author is communicating. And the NLT got it right, which is great. So the lowly one is to boast in his exaltation or glory in his high position, as the New American Standard states. James is telling the reader that if they lack wealth, They are elevated. He's telling them to look past their earthly situations they are facing, and they are to take pride in their lowly position. It's that whole, what we would call backwards thinking kind of thing. It's a paradox. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, as a Christian, when I first started growing in my faith, I didn't really understand it, what he was trying to get, or what that looked like. But after time, it makes more sense after studying in on it. James is using is Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24, which says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord." It talks about being wealthy in Christ and knowing that God the Father and his perfect plan. When those who have too little get down, those who don't have much get down and have a rough time, what happens to them? They tend to compromise. They tend to compromise on what the right thing is to do. Because you're trying to survive. You're trying to survive. What can I do to survive? What can I do to take care of my family? What can I do to make this payment? Well, I've got two kidneys. I can sell one of them. Maybe part of my liver. I hear the black market's looking for it. And you tend to look at things, how to get through a situation. Now, when one has very little, they will focus on things they don't have and use that to identify in sometimes. But they don't have it near as hard as the opposite. When you have little and you have faith, have you ever been in a situation to where you're thinking, I've got this coming up, I've got that coming up, I've got to pay this, I've got to take care of this bill, I've got to take care of this, I've got to buy food? If you've ever been there, people shaking their heads, yes. It's not fun, is it? Because right then and there, you know where you stand before God. That God, you are going to take care of me. Here I am working this job, trying to sustain myself, trying to sustain my family. And you know what? He comes through. I have no idea how God did it. I remember going from the railroad, swinging hammers, operating heavy equipment, to bagging groceries, still making car payments. No idea how that happened. Only by the grace of God did he see me through that. When you're in that situation, and there's nothing you can do but look at him, makes it a little bit more easier, knowing that he's got a plan. I'm not saying it's fun. They are to have, those who are lowly are to have pride in their situation because Christ is with them. He is their eternal reward. This life is temporary. When we leave this earth, we'll be with him. We'll be with him. Next, James moves on to the rich man. Now, the nature of this man that James is talking about has been debated. This is the debate going on. There's two different outcomes. Some will venture to say that the rich man is a non-believer. Because later in the text, James talks about the rich man fades away. And then we also look at Luke 16 is one of a passage that I really like. It talks about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man has it all well. Lazarus is begging for food. Got company with the dogs. Dogs are licking his sores. And as it happens, after so long, people tend to die. And in this story that is being taught, the rich man goes to Hades, and Lazarus goes to Abraham's side. Now, Hades is interesting. Hades is a holding spot right now to where you're being tormented. It's not fun. You're being preserved there for later time to go into the lake of fire. So you're there waiting for the great white throne judgment, to where you're going to be judged according to your works. And you could be the best person out there. Again, you can tithe 15%. You can go to church every day. You can even set up tables and chairs at the church. You can set up for Awana. You can be part of Sunday school class. You can be teaching. You can do all these good things. But if you don't have Jesus, what use is it? What use is it? You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. You're a beautiful coffin. You're dead on the inside. And your name will not be written in the book of life. So after that judgment goes on, you then follow, because there's two people that get to go in there alive, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They get to test the waters for you before the non-believer goes in there, to where it's eternal separation from God. So at this point, so we've got this, I went way off. So we've got Hades, and we've got Abraham's side. Now this is before Christ's ascension. So we're in that area. And they could go back and forth and see each other. Later on, they won't be able to. Later on, they won't be able to. So we and it talks about the rich man and the things that he's going. He's going, I want water, just a drop. Just the agony. And that's the rich man. That's the rich man. Now, parables like these and others, like the Matthew 19, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye. It's easier, camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Thank you. It's one of those days. I missed last Sunday. And what that's saying is, it's this passageway that they had to go through. And what it is the people on the camel had to unload their camel, get everything off, put the camel through, and then put the rest of it through. See, it's not impossible. It's doable. But there's work. There's work. So it requires some attention on the rich. So I believe that James was talking about the rich believers. The rich believers. I say this again because of the previous argument, James 1:11, so also the rich man may fade away. Now this phrase fade away is never used as eternal judgment in the New Testament. Rather used as one dies. Now we're going to look at what James says about the rich believer. The rich is to boast in his humiliation, or the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. We're on the extreme opposite, aren't we? Lowly, boast in his exaltation. The rich man to glory in his humiliation. The rich man will be made lower to a humble status. He knows that it is Jesus that he serves, not the world nor his wealth. The wealthy, like the poor, need to watch their conduct, needs to check their hearts, check their attitude, Now, they can get very prideful, and wealth can be their God. But if they have Jesus and wealth, their attitude or their heart needs to be humble and cautious because they could easily be led astray. That can affect their thinking. That can affect their behavior. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth if God has blessed you with it. And if a lot is given to you, more will be expected. And there's the gift of giving. And sometimes the Lord allows people to give. He's placed them in those positions so they can give. Some can do that, to go beyond the normal status. They know they've been blessed. They know where their wealth comes from. They're like, okay, God, you gave it to me. Help me to be a steward of it. Help me do the things you want me to do with it. Next, James gives us the rich man, and he just beats up on the rich man. Reminds him that he is mortal and he will die. Of course, the poor man dies as well, so kind of the same end for everybody. So does the middle class. He used a metaphor that was used in Isaiah 46 through 8, and it says, "All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever." The point he's getting at is man will cease to exist. Whether we die or the Lord takes us. But James doesn't stop there. He continues to hammer the point and caution the rich. He talks about the sun rising and brings forth a scorching wind. How many of you can relate with that in South Dakota? Who's been outside with that nice wind? Yes, yes. I remember being on the plains in Wyoming on the railroad tracks. And Wyoming, there's near the mine sites, there's no trees. They'll plant those later after they leave. There's no trees, and on those days that are 95 degrees, you're going, "Lord, send a wind." Be careful, because that wind is usually hot. Usually a hot wind, it can be 95 degrees, and that wind will make it 102. So you're pushing through that. And that's got some effect on some of the plants that grow. It dries them out, takes the moisture out, scorches them. The grass will wither up and the flowers drop. What he's doing here is giving a sense of barren wasteland. All beauty is gone or destroyed. That's the illustration. And he ends it with the picture of the rich man. The rich man comes across the same end. In the midst of his journey or pursuit, he too will pass away. He's telling them they will die in the pursuit, journey, or business undertaking. They get so wrapped up sometimes in that, they forget about the other things. They put the other things aside. They forget what they already have. They sometimes let wealth take high priority in life and follow it a little too closely to where they can be led astray and be what we'd call a backslidden brethren, where they need to go back to their roots. They're still a believer, but they've kind of gone off the trail just a little bit. I'm always a firm believer that God will give you a leash. God will give you a leash. He'll let you run. But he's got the other end, and he's going to jerk it back one day. And I like doing that to the dog when he tries to run off and I got him on the leash. Like, get back here. And God does the same thing for us. Say, nope, get back here. You're going too far. And he does that for us. But James reminds the lowly brother that he will be lifted high, and the rich brother will be humbled. But both must look at their spiritual identity. Being rich and being in need can alter one's perspective. Now, each one of us has their own unique challenges they face. I don't know if anybody's facing the exact same three that I'm facing, or four, or five. We all have our own we're facing. The rich believer, tempted to think too much of himself because the world holds him in high esteem. James says, take pride not in your money or your social position. Things that are doomed all too soon fade away forever. But paradoxically, your humble status as a person who identifies with one who is despised and rejected by the world. People must always evaluate themselves by their spiritual, not by the things of the world. Our identity is not in the things that we have or the things that we don't have in this world. It's by Christ. Do we identify in Christ? Do people see Christ in your life through all that you do, no matter what you have? The believers to have their identity in Christ all the time, and especially when going through trials. Now, I found four ways that we can identify in Christ. Changes in our lives. It was written by Sarah Walton. The first one is, we no longer chase after the world, but instead seeking to bring glory to God in all areas of our life. Now, if we're not seeking Christ, what are we seeking? If we're not seeking His kingdom and His will for our lives, what are we seeking? Something else, seeking another God. However, when our identity is in the internal things of Christ, we will not be crushed by our failures and weaknesses, fall into pride from worldly successes, or despair over disappointments or tragedies. We won't get lost seeking the attractive but empty things the world offers, because Christ gives us sustainable and eternal hope. We look different. We behave differently. We're not trying to get our next fix on whatever that might be. Number two, we no longer fear the future. If we have peace with God, then we have nothing. Do we have anything to fear on this earth? Got nothing to fear. Our eternity is secure. We are called adopted sons and daughters of Christ. So we need not fear the things that are going on, do we? They make us think sometimes what's going on, especially what's happened worldwide lately. Thinking, what's going on? How does this relate? How does this add up? We don't need a fear of financial collapse, losing our job, or getting some sort of weird disease, or being ridiculed for our faith. Of course, these things aren't easy. They're not painless. They're going to hurt. But we shouldn't have fear. And we have that mindset that God is in control. He's over everything. He's going to see us through it, no matter what it is. We'll face some severe hard times, but He's going to see us through it. And here's the thing that some might understand. He's going to do it his way. His way is right. I've worked with people who said there's two ways of doing things, my way and the wrong way. And you know what? God can say that. It's his way. He's going to do it his way. He sees what we can't see. Number three, we have no need to judge or compare ourselves to others when we seek Christ, when we seek to please Christ alone, in whom our identity is hidden. You ever compare yourself to others? Especially in the faith. Who looks at somebody and says, "Oh, I wish I was that person so I could be this strong in my faith"? There are some pastors that I look up to. I got to check myself. I wish I could be like this guy. I want to be just like him. I want to speak like him. I want to have the intellect like him. He must have it better than me. The thing is, God made them, and he made me. See, when I seek Christ for my life, he's going to grow and shape me into the man that he has designed me. He's going to allow me to go through trials, struggles, suffering, to prepare me for the next one. And that's something to look forward to. So if you're going through the mud right now, he's preparing you for something bigger. Good news, right? Great news, uplifting. He's working in us, he's growing us, he's shaping us. So we can have that aspect of looking towards him and who he is. Because there's going to be this plan, I don't even know what it is, but there's something going on that he's working through. And I see it with the different conversations, the different people I come in contact with. I see it. Fourth one, don't be surprised when suffering comes. But be confident that it will produce things of eternal value. Again, it's going to happen. It's probably going to hurt. Don't be surprised. He's preparing you for something. I'm not sure what it is. He's preparing you for his work. Our identity should be in Christ. That's how people should see us. Not what we have on this earth. If our identity is in Christ, then we are guaranteed that one day we'll identify with him in his suffering. Just as Christ's sufferings, we're not hopeless, neither will ours be. Christ's suffering defeats sin and death, and therefore, we will identify with him. We will have suffering. Now, this passage is one of those that can reach everybody, no matter where you're at on different situations or different social standings. As we look at this, we must never forget who we are in Jesus. Never forget that. If you are a believer, you're going to be tested. It should bring you a joy knowing that God is working with you. He will elevate us. He will bring us down to where we need to be. Trust him. Not with just your brain, but trust him in your heart. Believe. Believe in him and give him your life, not just parts, not just the weird quirkiness that you want to keep. Give it all to him. Allow him to do what he needs to do with it so you can identify in him. Now, he is with us no matter what we go through. He's right there with us. There's no way we can kick him out of church. There's no way we can kick him out of school because he's with us. He's always there with us. He will see us go through things. And what we need to do as believers is not trust in the world to see us through it, but call on him. Call on him. He wants you to. And he will meet the needs. No matter how little or how much one has, do not let that define who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful that you do allow us to go through trials, that you do test us, that you do shape us, that you do work on us. Lord, it doesn't feel good. It hurts. It's not fun, but you never promised it would be fun. But we have our joy in you. We have hope in you. That joy is knowing that your plan is being complete. That joy is knowing that we can spend eternity with you. That joy is knowing that you are there with us, no matter what we're going through, no matter how dark it looks. And while we're going through these trials and tests, help us to not focus on the situations. Help us to focus on you and the things going on. Help us to seek you and your guidance. You said we can ask for wisdom and you give freely. Help us to remember that we can call on you and you are there. You're not some distant deity. You are among us. And you desire that relationship with us. You want us to call on you. You are a loving, gracious, merciful God, and yet you still are a just God, to where you don't turn a blind eye to sin, that you correct us when we need correcting. And we thank you. We thank you for your leading. We thank you for your calling. And Lord, I ask that you get us ready. You get us ready for the things that you have in store. We don't know what the next moment brings, what the next day brings, what the next week brings. Get us ready in the way that you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians 4:9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Have a blessed day.